But I want you to turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. I'm going to be reading verse 11 through 13 of Judges chapter 6. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertaineth unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why? It's a short little word, isn't it? W-H-Y. The last letter sums it up. Why? If the Lord is with us, then why? It's a powerful question. That's going to be our topic this morning. A small little word that has been uttered millions of times since Gideon voiced it so long ago. Why? Let's pray together this morning. Father, I pray for those that are hurting, those that are wounded and even broken. Lord, maybe there's some here today that don't understand it, that if you truly love them so much, why are these things happening? Father, they may be asking, if you care about them so much, then why? I'm asking that you'll give them an answer. But Lord, not just to answer their curiosity. Father, I'm praying that you'll help them move from asking why onto another question, what? And so, Lord, I pray that you will comfort some hearts, perhaps convict some hearts. And Lord, if there's someone here tonight, or this morning, excuse me, that's not born again, or someone watching on the live stream, I pray that you will convict some hearts. And Lord, we'd love to see someone get saved because of your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you some background to what Gideon is doing here on the threshing floor. The threshing floor was a time of rejoicing. It was a time of provision, a time of remembering how God had blessed them. Communities would get together. Families would thresh wheat together. But this young man is really not in a celebratory mood. There's no family. There's no rejoicing. His countenance really is dark with anger and frustration. He's all alone when suddenly there is a heavenly visitor. Gideon was voicing the question that I believe still haunts the lips of mortal men today. Why has God allowed our land to be destroyed? Have you been asking yourself that question lately? Why is this law allowed to pass? Why is religious liberty under such a persecution? Why has God allowed their people to be forced into hiding? Gideon was asking why God allowed their threshing floors to be ruined and why God had allowed the Midianites to bring in their idols and their groves into the land. If Israel was God's chosen people, then why? 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 Have you ever asked that question? Why God permits evil men to walk the face of the earth? Why truth has to fight so hard against error in our day? Why do seemingly bad things happen? Good people. Why is God silent when we think He should be speaking? You're not alone. Job, looking at the 10 fresh graves of his children, scraping the boils off his body, was asking, why? Why hast thou set me as a mark against me? Moses in Exodus 32:11 said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people? Naomi asked it in Ruth 1:21. She said, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why? Psalm 10:1 says, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in the times of trouble? And even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross said, my God, why? Why? I think it's still ringing out in the hearts of those that are struggling. Some in silence with addictions and bondage, some with sickness of families, and some just going through the valleys. Why? It rings out of the lips of frustrated parents that no longer know how to deal with their children. It rings out at the unemployment office. It rings out in the courtroom. It rings out in the morgue. Why? Why did this have to happen? Why did this have to happen to me? Before I even attempt to try to answer that question, there is one thing that as a Christian, you must solidify in your heart. Before you can ever open God's Word, I think there's something that you must make sure. You've got to fix it in your heart like a fixed point on a compass and never waver from this in understanding that God is good. God is good all the time. Even in the valley. Even in these instances that we've been praying for today. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, He is a rock and His work is perfect. Psalm 25:8, good and upright is the Lord. Do you believe that this morning? 34:8. Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. 18:30, as for God, His way is perfect. 86:5, for Thou, Lord, art good. Mark 10:18 says, And Jesus saith unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. God is good. Whether we can see it at the moment, whether we understand it, we just must understand it, or not understand, but we have to grip a hold of that truth. And when we can't see it, we trust what God has said about Himself, and we can say that God is good even when I can't see it. And so if we hold on to that truth, if we know that God is good, let's see what answers we can see from God's Word. In verse 14, the Lord and said, Go and fix thy might, save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? You notice his answer? We might call this a non-answer. Because clearly, he does not answer Gideon's question. I remember one time Pastor Stevens reminded me that we shouldn't focus on the whys of our trial as much as we should on the what. What you should learn, what are you going to do, and we'll talk about that later. But if you're not careful, you can get so caught up in the why that you'll begin to blame God for things that are not true. You'll impugn God's character, whether it's to your own heart or to those around you, to your family. Look at the end of verse 13. It says, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Is that true? No, that was their sin that delivered them into the hands. It was their rejection of God. Those are false accusations. God didn't forsake them. He was still there with them. Their sin is what put them in bondage. You know, we want to make sense of the world around us. And as soon as our world is turned upside down from a trial, if we're not careful, we're going to make our own false accusations against God. That's why it's so important to cling to the truth that God is good. So if we are to move from the why to the what, we need to ask what good can come from my trial. Look at verses 6 through 8, if you will. Judges 6, 6 through 8. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. Verse 9, And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all the oppressed that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. I like what verse 10 says, And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not. You can scribble anything you want in after that in your life, but He is the Lord God, and we don't have to fear. And in the midst of a trial, you may not know what to pray or how to pray, but it might be good just to show up in Judges chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, and pray and ask God to be real to you in that instance so you can sense His presence. And sometimes you may not know what to pray. Romans 8, 26 says, Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. How do you maintain an attitude that God is good? I think you rehearse in your mind what God has done. That's what He was doing to the children of Israel. Perhaps you think about some trial He's already brought you through. Maybe you've got a prayer journal and you're able to look back and say, God did this, and He did this, and He did this. So that when you get laid off, you can remember how God took care of you in the past. It will remind you of who God is, of His faithfulness to you throughout the years. Now, the first, if I could say reason, first of all, the list that I have is not comprehensive. God can do so much more than five or six things that I have written down. And it's not exclusive. God can use all six of these in somebody's life. I hope you understand that. And He may not be using any of these. But I think of the five or six that I have listed down, I think we can get some answers on how God uses circumstances to glorify Himself. The first one of the why I'm going to give you is chastisement. But let me tell you why I give you that first. Because I think we ought to look at our own lives when we're going through a trial, when we're struggling, and say, God, is there something that I need to get right with You? But secondly, because according to the text, this is why Gideon and the Israelites find themselves in this situation. Look at verse 1. Of chapter 6, if you will. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. They did evil. God was chastising them. Let me tell you something. God chastises you and I as His children as well when we step out of His will. Hebrews 12:5 says, And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son who He receiveth. It could be that if you are in a valley, if you're struggling in some area, if you feel like there's a black cloud over you wherever you go in life, it could be God is trying to get your attention and say, Listen, I'm just drawing you close to Me. Let me tell you something. Be careful looking at somebody else's trial and trying to make a judgment call on whether or not God is using that as chastisement in their life. I believe Paul was warning the Corinthian church that in 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32, it says, For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Listen, I think that if we would look and say, God, is this something that you're using to draw me towards you? Then guess what? God wouldn't have to judge us. Is there something in my life that needs to change? Is there something that is displeasing to the Lord? And I need to make this right. Get it right. Don't wait for his chastisement. Don't wait for his judgment to land on you. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Simple idea of repentance. When you judge yourself and you realize there's something in your life that needs to change and you make a change. I don't know if you've ever ridden a bike or something against the wind. I read a story one time when these electric cars first started coming out. The Honda, not the Insight, but the one after that. I can't think of what it's called. It's a Honda hybrid electric car. Prius. It's a Prius. Honda paid a bunch of magazine editors or the magazine to see who could get the most mileage out of their car. And so one, I don't know if it was Car and Driver or Track and Field. But one of them got a big truck or a big van, and they opened the doors like this, and they said according to the rules, they had to keep up a certain speed. They had to be from one place to another. They had to keep on certain roads. And so they had three cars. There was a lead car to make sure there was no police ahead. There was the draft car, which was a van with the thing out, and the other car was just right up on its bumper. There was no wind pushing against that car. And it had gotten, I don't remember what it was, where everyone else was getting 30s and 40s or 50s, they were getting 50s and 60s and 70s until they had to tell how they got such incredible. So don't draft on semis, okay? That's all I'm saying. But the same thing, whether it's a car or even a bike going up against the wind and it's hard going, repentance is simply changing your mind, and that change of mind leads to a change of direction. Now, you might think that the wind got a whole lot easier when you're going in the right direction as opposed against the wind, but it's not the wind that changed. And you may think that God is pushing against you and pushing against you and pushing against you, and all he wants is for you to turn around and walk with him. That's what he wants. God wants to help you in your walk. He's not hindering you. And so one why some bad things can seemingly happen to good people is just because God is chastising them. He is drawing them to himself. I believe another reason that God allows bad things to happen to good people is for comfort. You say, what? It doesn't sound very comforting. There's a difference between sympathy and empathy. 2 Corinthians 1:4 says, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. But listen, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So God allows you to go through something in order to minister to someone else. That is an amazing concept. Because the only way that you get to use that to minister to someone else is if you run to God during that trial and see how he comforts you. Listen, if you didn't receive any comfort, if you didn't run to God, if you didn't rest in his promises, if there's not a verse that he gave you through that, you're not going to be able to help to somebody. You can bring your arm around to somebody and say, listen, just keep a stiff upper lip. You'll get better eventually. That's not comforting. But if you're able to come and say, listen, this is what God did for me. Let me share some verses with you. That can bring great comfort to someone that is just going into the valley of where you were. God tells us we can make a difference in someone's life when we show compassion. In Jude 1:22, he says, and of some, have compassion, making a difference. Are you willing to take a trial that God sends you through to be a blessing to someone else? I've heard it put this way. God has a way of taking patients and making them doctors. What trials can you look back and say, boy, I can see God's working in my life? Someone shared the other night that God led them to write a book and be a blessing to others. I praise God for that. That's the fulfillment of 2 Corinthians 1:4 there. But you look back and you say, you know, I can see how God worked in my life. My question to you then is, who have you encouraged with that? How have you helped someone else going through that trial? I've never met anybody going through that trial. I don't see anybody going through that trial. You may just have to open your eyes. You say, could be chastisement. You say, why? God, it could be for comfort that you can minister effectively. Listen, I can come along somebody and have sympathy, but you may be able to come along somebody and have empathy. Empathy is when you've been through what they're going through. Sympathy is where you just are heartbroken for somebody. I'm not saying you have to have empathy in order to minister. I don't have to go be an alcoholic to minister to alcoholics. But I will tell you, somebody that has won that victory and can put their arm around somebody and say, I know right where you're at, and this is what God does. That is powerful. That is powerful. Not only for comfort, but to be conformed to His image. It's an active work. God is actively involved in our life. Romans 8, 28 and 29 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And I don't know about you, I don't share that verse with people that are going into a valley. If they're Christians already, they know that verse. But it could be when you find yourself in that place that God is molding you to be more like Jesus. In verse 29, it says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. To be conformed. You know, on a wall near the main entrance to the Alamo in San Antonio, Texas, there's this following inscription, my understanding. I don't know if it's still there. This is a couple years ago. James Butler Bonham. No picture of him exists. This is right next to a picture. It goes on to say, this portrait is of his nephew, Major James Bonham, deceased, who greatly resembled his uncle. It is placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. Now, no literal portrait of Jesus Christ exists, but the likeness of His Son, who died for our freedom, should be seen in the lives of His children. God may be doing a work in your life to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I read a long time ago, I believe it was Michelangelo, that was working on something with a horse and just chiseling away, just incredible sculptor, a master. And whether it was an apprentice or someone just came up and was watching the master work, and after a while, he asked Michelangelo, he said, how do you know where to chip and what to take off? And he said, oh, that's easy. He said, I just walk up there and everything that doesn't look like a horse and a rider, I take it right off. If you're a master sculptor, that's a good answer. But let me tell you, there's times that God is looking at your life, and as a master sculptor, He is looking and taking off everything that doesn't look like the Lord Jesus. I believe God allows seemingly bad things to happen to good people simply for His glory, the Creator's glory. What if you were born blind? You couldn't see anything. No one could explain to you the color of the sky. What is blue? What is green of grass? You would have no real understanding. You have a very limited understanding of the world. We know that when the disciples asked Jesus, why was this man born blind? He said, simply so the Father can be glorified through him. That's powerful. Do you want God to be glorified through your life? I'll tell you, as I have stood afar off looking at what we would consider these tragedies, whether it's with the Dietrichs or even with the Hankies, I've been just stricken. I've been arrested at how both of these families have just glorified God through each and every step. And I'm not here to glorify families, but I'm telling you it is possible to glorify God through trials, through tragedies. I think we have this idea that we're never going to suffer in this world. I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, and I am exempt from suffering. Everyone else may have to suffer, but when it hits me, we're shocked. What? How is it that I have to go through this trial? Why is it happening to me? Peter knew, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I believe, that we were going to ask this question. God knows we're going to ask this question. And so he answers it before we ever ask it. He says in 1 Peter 4, 12 and 3, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised when you go through a trial. But listen to this in verse 13. But rejoice. Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Every trial we have is an opportunity to glorify God. 1 Peter 5, 10 says, But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. There's no life that is exempt from suffering in this world. Not yours and not mine. We don't look forward to it. We don't stand in line for it. But I'll tell you, if you look back and see some of the valleys you went through, I don't know about you, but I would not give any one of those up because they drew me closer to God. They allowed me to see Him working. He was glorified not only through me, but I was awestricken at what He's doing in my life. Let me give you one last one. It could be for conversion. It could be for conversion. How many times have you seen someone come to Christ at a graveside? What Wheeler said was a tragedy God used for His glory, and seen somebody converted for the glory of God. How many times have you seen somebody simply get sick and somebody in their family gets right? Trust Christ. Matthew 18, 3 says, And verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. John 11, 25, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Listen, that's a great truth. That is a truth that can help others to see their need for a Savior. The question is, how would you answer that question this morning? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Now, there's a lot of different reasons. Like I said, that's just a short list of why the Lord allows us to go through hard times. And maybe today you got an answer for a trial that you're going through. Maybe it's some difficulty that you've gone through in the past and you've always asked, why? Why? Or maybe you're just getting armed for the next trial God has for you to go through. But we cannot stop at asking why. Now, I don't believe it's a sin to ask God why, but we cannot park on that question. Once we have an understanding, we've got to go to the next question. And the question is, what? What? What can I learn from this? What can this teach me in order to be a better Christian? What does God want me to change in my life? What is God truly trying to work in my life to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ? What trial can I share with someone that is struggling right now? Sometimes He allows bad things to happen to good people because He's chastising them. But we'd better judge ourselves and make sure that we're not under God's judgment. Sometimes it may be to comfort others because of something He's allowed us to go through in our lives. Sometimes it's to be conformed to His image. And sometimes it's simply for the Creator's glory. But it may be that He wants to see someone converted. Just a few reasons. But I think those are some of the top reasons God allows bad things to happen to good people. Let's pray together.